Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Awesome. You guys did great. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get them out. We're going to start out in the book of Psalms, chapter 120. We're going to start out there, and we're going to eventually land in Exodus. But starting out, we're going to be in Psalms 120. If I have not gotten a chance to meet you yet, my name is Josh Caden. I'm on staff here, and normally they have me sing or play with the youth, and every once in a while, they let me get up on stage in big church and have fun with you guys looking at God's Word. And if I'm honest, I am geeked out about this sermon. I have been hungering to do this one for a couple of months now, because the more I studied it, the more it just got cooler and cooler and cooler it went down. So I'm really looking forward to spend time with you guys in that. If there's ever a point in this time together, as we're looking through God's Word, if you're ever like wondering, like, okay, like what's the idea? My goal today can just be summarized in one phrase, that I want this sermon to prepare us to worship Jesus. So if there's any time in the sermon where you're just saying, I'm not really sure where he's going with this, just remember, preparing us to worship Jesus, specifically with Easter in mind. So we're in the book of Psalms 120, and in most of your Bibles, if not all of your Bibles, if you're looking at Psalms 120 right now, and if you don't have a Bible, we've got some red ones in the seats in front of you. I would challenge you to get those out just so that you can see that I'm not making this stuff up. But in Psalms 120 and really through 134, there is this little tagline underneath the chapter that says, a song of ascent. What in the world is that talking about? Well, I really like it when you guys ask questions that are in my notes. So here we go. The songs of ascent were songs sung to prepare the people of Israel for the three annual feasts of the Jews. And most specifically of the three, the Feast of Tabernacles. So I know that for most of you, you guys were on your way to church this morning thinking like, Lord, if there is something that we talk about today, I just need a word on the Feast of Tabernacles and the Song of Ascent. Like, I know that all of you are thinking that on the way into church. So I'm here for you. This is what we're gonna talk about, okay? But for the random ones of you who didn't, what in the world is this talking about? Like, the Songs of Ascent were songs sung to prepare the people of Israel for the three annual feasts of the Jews, and most specifically of the three, the Feast of Tabernacles. What does that mean? What are we talking about? And why is that important for us today? Well, in order to look at that, like I said, we're starting out in Psalms. We're going to flip back to Exodus 23. So we're in Exodus chapter 23 now. And here's why we're going back to Exodus. If you don't know me, something that is you should know about me is I love movies. I love watching movies in the theater, but I really like watching movies the second, third, or fourth time at home because I get to see things that I may not have seen in the theater, okay? And if you've ever watched a movie in your house, I think this has probably happened to everyone. Eventually, as you're watching a movie, someone will walk into the room and they'll say something like, what are you watching? What's going on? What's this about? Now, if you ask nicely, and if you're a nice person, you're not just going to say, I'm not telling you. But instead, you're probably going to give them one of two answers. You're either going to rewind the movie and just watch it with them all the way through because you don't have the patience to explain it to them. Or you're going to say, well, here's the synopsis. Here's the main characters. Here's what's going on. And you'll tell them for about 5 minutes, and then you'll just start the movie again. We're going to do the second one today. I'm going to give you a synopsis because, as sad as it is, I just don't have time to read Exodus to Psalms with you. I mean, it'd be great, but I mean, we just don't have time for that, okay? So, we're in Exodus 23. We're going to start in verse 14. Three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. This is God talking. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Aviv. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labor of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering. Now that one right there, that's the one we're going to be focusing on today. So, in case we're not confused, feast of ingathering the Feast of Booths and the Feast of Tabernacles. All the same thing, okay? So if I say any of those three, I'm talking about the same thing. They're just different words. At the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor, three times in the year shall all of your males appear before the Lord God. Okay, so what is going on here? What's happening is that God is talking to Israel, and for the first time he's telling them, you're going to be my people, you're going to be a people set apart for me, and here's how people that live for me are going to live. That's what's going on here. But if you don't even know like who Israel is, because there's no context here. So what the story so far is that we've seen is that in Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the universe, God creates man, and I'm just going to be honest with you, mankind does awesome for like two chapters. I mean, we are nailing it. Genesis 1 and 2, we're doing great, and then Genesis 3 happens, and the universe is thrown into chaos and disorder. I think that we all know that looking at today's world that we live in. There's chaos and there's disorder. And on that day where mankind chooses to disobey God, go against God, God is telling mankind and the serpent, the one who did deceive them, what the consequences are. And that's what Genesis 3 is about. And yet, in Genesis 3, there's this really weird verse in Genesis 3:15, and here's what it says. This is God talking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, as a church, I always want to encourage you every time I get up here to read the Bible as it's meant to be read. Read it like you're reading it for the first time. Here's what I mean. We know the rest of the story. If you've ever read the Bible, you know the rest of the story. But if you're reading this for the first time, think about the emotions that you're going through. You read Genesis 1 and 2, and it's like, man, we are killing it. Like, we're doing awesome. Man, mankind is doing great. And Genesis 3, everything falls apart. But yet, we see right here, oh, there's going to be an offspring. The offspring of the woman, the offspring is going to come, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. That's awesome. So then we turn to Genesis 4, fully expecting the offspring to be there. And he's not. So we have this hope, we have this expectancy of the offspring. He's just not coming. So we go, oh, okay, well, maybe Genesis 5. Maybe it gets better there. And as you read through Genesis 4 through 11, like, the world, if it can't get any worse, it gets worse. I mean, in these chapters, we see consequences of mankind's sin. We see the flood. We see the Tower of Babel. And by the time we get to Genesis 11, it's like, there's no hope. Like, there's no hope for this offspring. The offspring's not going to come from mankind. My goodness, mankind can't do anything right. And yet, Genesis 12 appears on the scene. And a man named Abram walks into the Bible. And God pulls him aside and says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And through your descendants, all of the people of the earth are going to be blessed. So now for the first time, we get this hint that, oh, wait, maybe this is where the offspring is going to come from. And really, the rest of Genesis is about Abraham's family and his descendants. So we go from Abraham, then we go to Isaac, and then we go to Jacob, and then one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, helps to protect Jacob's family by pulling them out of an area where there was severe famine, takes them down to Egypt. For 400 years, the family of Israel, or Jacob, grows from 70 to 2 million. I mean, the community just explodes. Now, if you're a world power like Egypt is, and you have a people inside of you that have just started to rapidly multiply, you're going to get a little concerned. And so they put them into bondage and slavery. And then, as we enter into the book of Exodus, where we're at now, God sends Moses, and God uses Moses through the plagues and through other miracles to bring Israel out. And God performs miracle after miracle to bring Israel out. He has them freedom from slavery in Egypt. 400 years of slavery, and now they're free. You've got manna in the wilderness, bread from heaven. You have water made sweet that was bitter or probably contaminated. You've got water coming out of rock. And finally, we get to this part where they arrive at this mountain called Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God sits down Israel and says, okay, you have never been a people. Because think about it. They were a family of 70, and now they're under the Egyptians. They've never had to govern themselves. They've never known, like, okay, how do we work ourselves as a people? Because Egypt always told them how to. So now they're out on their own for the first time. And so God sits them down and says, I'm going to show you what it looks like to be a people that lives for me. So that's what's going on right now in Exodus. And what we just read is God talking to them, okay, I'm going to have you have feasts 3 times a year. And the hard part about this is that that language is kind of foreign to us. It's like a feast, okay. So let me just kind of put it into the modern day vernacular. God is telling his people, 3 times a year, I want you to party. I want you to celebrate. I want you to have joy. I want you to laugh. 3 times a year, at least, I want you to get together and just enjoy and worship. Now, there's something that just I can't skip over, because if you normally talk with someone who's kind of iffy on the Bible and they want to get you to be like confused, they'll often raise up this phrase called the God of the Old Testament. Here's how the argument goes. You know, like, I see what you're saying about God and all that, but the God of the New Testament, man, he's a God of love and a God of mercy and grace. But have you even read the Old Testament? Man, that God's cruel. That God's nasty. That God's vicious. How could you love a God like that? They must be two different gods. And the problem with this is that they're taking a one-sided view at an infinitely sided God. Like, there is so many verses in the Old Testament that show God's grace and love. He's literally telling his people, I'm commanding you to celebrate, to enjoy, to have laughter. So I just don't ever want us as a church to think of God as some kind of cosmic killjoy. Like, that he's just like waiting for us to have any fun. Like, you can't have that. Bam! He's not that way. The Bible does not portray him that way. And yet this is how the world sees him. I get to hang out with our youth a lot. We had a lesson about a month ago which was talking about some of the names of God. But we started out, we wrote the words God is on a whiteboard. And then I asked them, if you were to go to some of your friends who don't agree with you where you stand with Jesus, and you ask them, hey, when I say the word God, what comes up to your mind? Okay, now, and these are teenagers, okay? And the results were just heartbreaking. They thought of God as cruel, insensitive, not there, mean-spirited, not caring. And yet, like, when we read the Bible, that's not the God of the Bible. And so I don't want us to ever be uninformed that God is some kind of stern, mean, crusty old guy who's just like, no fun. Like, the Bible just doesn't say that. And as a matter of fact, we will see later on throughout the Old Testament that he loves joy and he loves celebration and he loves laughter. And yet here's how good he is. He doesn't want our joy, our laughter, or our celebration to be rooted in us. He wants it to be rooted in something greater than us. What's that look like? We're going to hop forward now, one book, to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 22. And if you're ever like confused, like, okay, I'm reading Exodus and I read all this stuff, and then you go to Leviticus and it's like, I'm reading the exact same stuff. Well, what's going on? Exodus was when God showed the law, and Leviticus was kind of like all the specifics, okay? So if you're ever confused about that, that's what's going on. And what we're going to do now is that we've talked about the three feasts. There's 3 times a year. We're going to zero in on one. We're going to zero in on the Feast of Tabernacles. So Leviticus 23, and I'll have it up on the screen too. Starting in verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this 7th month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. Okay, go ahead and skip on down to verse 39. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord, your God, 7 days. You shall celebrate as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So if I could take everything that we just read there, if I could just condense it down simply, what are they celebrating in the Feast of Tabernacles, and what can we celebrate today? Two words: God provides. He provides. He's the God that provides. Let's look at that little phrase. First off, who? Remember how I said that he wants our joy, our praise, our glory, our laughter to be rooted in something greater than us? Here's our answer. He wants it to be rooted in himself. Because if you've ever wondered, like, if you make life all about you, it gets really terrible. Because all of a sudden, if people aren't paying attention to you, then it's going against what life is all about. If people aren't listening to you, it just gets terrible. And yet when you're focused on someone greater than you, how awesome is life? There's such a freedom in the fact that life is not about us. It's just freeing. And we see that all throughout this passage. Like, think about it. Who is the focus of this passage? The Israelites? I don't know. Let's take a look at that. Just look for the phrase "to the Lord" in that passage that we just read. Verse 34, to the Lord. Verse 36, twice to the Lord. Verse 39, to the Lord. Verse 40, to the Lord. Verse 41, to the Lord. Verse 43, to the Lord. He wants their joy, their celebration, their excitement to be in him. What he's done, not what they've done. And we're going to see that in the other word, that he provides. And this Feast of Tabernacles, really has three main aspects: the past, the present, and the future. So what were they celebrating in the past? Look at verse 43. That your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So here's what happened. As they leave Egypt, as they leave out, they can't carry their houses with them. It's just not possible. And so, as they are traveling through the wilderness, they set up tents or booths. And this is what they live in. So this celebration is to remind them, hey, you lived in these. Your ancestors lived in these in the desert as I was leading them through the wilderness. And there's something really important about that, because the idea of a booth or a tent means that they were sojourners. They were foreigners. They were not in their homeland. And if you read through the Bible with those kind of lenses, you see God is intensely passionate about protecting the sojourner and the foreigner. And really cool is that in the New Testament, we are called sojourners and foreigners in this world. Because this world, it's not our home. We're going somewhere better. We're just passing through. But not only was the booths meant to remind them of that, but it's also meant to remind them they went through the wilderness and God provided. God provided. For example, he provided them freedom from Egypt, which was not possible in and of themselves. He provided manna, magic bread from heaven. That's the only way you can describe it. There was nothing on the ground. They go to sleep. They wake up. There's bread. Okay? And that's what the Bible says. There's water that flows out from a rock. You can't make this stuff up. And as a matter of fact, later on in the Bible, in Deuteronomy, he's going to make mention of a little tiny verse that is just mind-blowing that he looked after all of their physical provisions while they were in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 29:5-6, this is Moses talking. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out and your sandals have not worn off your feet. Okay, so just honesty time. How many of you have that article of clothing that is well-loved? Oh, good. Man, I was really afraid. I was like, man, if I raise my hand, it's the only one that's going to be really awkward. Okay. It's well-loved. Okay. I had this jacket that is, it's the perfect jacket. I mean, it just fits right, and it just feels great. Got it about 3 years ago. My wife, Andrea, gave it to me, and this thing is literally decomposing at the molecular level right now. I mean, it's like, there's like stuff coming off of it, but it's a great jacket. Now, 3 years I've owned this thing, and it's falling apart. They're in the wilderness for 40 years in the elements, in the wilderness, and yet it says right here, your clothes have not worn out, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. Like, I think we can all agree, that's divine intervention right there. Like, that's just not possible. We stay in homes most of the time, and yet our clothes wear out almost yearly. And yet God continues to provide. So why does he want them to remember that he's provided for them in the past? Why? I mean, why is that important? And just to really make it simple, it's because they're forgetful. I mean, if I was listening to a pastor one time, and he said, if I was God and I had to deal with the Israelites, there would be no Israelites today. He's like, it just, like, like, that would have been it. Because, like, think about it. 3 days after they come out of the Red Sea, they come out of water, they're complaining that they're thirsty. 3 days! Like, 3 days! They've already forgotten how good he is. And as you read about the story of the Israelites, they just forget and forget and forget and forget and forget and forget. And it's just like, how does God do this? And don't think that it was their problem only. Because we're a forgetful people too. I'm not going to even ask for a show of hands. How many times have you been sitting in church on Sunday and being like, man, that is so good, man. I'm learning something. I'm seeing something in the Bible I'm convicted of. Man, that is, man, I can't believe that. And then the next time you think about that is the next week, sitting in church going, oh, I learned that a week ago. We are forgetful people. We are so quick to forget what God has done for us. And unfortunately, forgetfulness often leads to ungratefulness and complaining. And if you want to see an ungrateful and complaining people, read about the Israelites. And yet God continues to be patient with them. He continues to provide for them. But not only in the passages he talked about, but the Feast of Tabernacles is also praising God for his provision in the present. Look at verse 39 of that passage. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord 7 times. Really practical. When God does something for you, thank him right then. Because here's the thing. It's like, man, that was really cool, God. I'm going to remember to thank you for that in my quiet time tomorrow morning. No, thank him then. And what's going on here is that the Feast of Tabernacles would take place right as the harvest came in. So the Israelites are seeing all the crops come in, seeing God's bountiful provision. And in that time, that's when they would praise him. That's when they would thank him for his provision. And we just do not have time to go through Romans 29:12-38 just because it would be a lot longer. But it is an awesome passage because it shows exactly how many sacrifices they do during this feast. Grand total, 199 animal sacrifices during this 8-day time period. Why? Because they are reminding themselves, God has provided us with everything. The least we could do is give him this. And if you think that 199 animals is not a lot, remember, this is not like a textile civilization. They are dependent on their herds. They're dependent on their animals. This is sacrifice. They're thanking God for what he's done in the present. And whether you are a Christian or not here this morning, you would do well to believe that the good God of the universe has provided you with everything that you have. And I don't even mean material. I mean health. I mean relationships. Everything you have is a gift from God. Not just the past, though, not only the present, but also the future. There was a tradition that was started up that they would pour water on the altar during this celebration. And what that meant was that it was reminding them, one, water of the rock, water out of the rock, the provision of God, but also to remind them, man, you know what? God has provided for us in the past. God provided for us in the present. Let's be faithful to pray that God provides for us in the future, to send the rain. So finally, okay, so that's Feast of the Tabernacles 101. So now, kind of a little bit of context, now we're back at the Songs of Ascent, okay? So once again, like I said at the beginning, the Songs of Ascent were songs sung by the Israelites as they journeyed up to Jerusalem to celebrate the three yearly feasts of the law, most specifically the Feast of Tabernacles. So now we've got context. We know why they're going to celebrate. We know they're going to celebrate for God's provision. And yet, why are they called ascent? That doesn't even make sense. And there's scholars all over the place, but most of them will agree that these were songs that were sung as people journeyed up to Jerusalem. Because see, Jerusalem is built on these mounds. It's a city that needs protection from invasion. So they built up on these mounds, and so people had to travel up these hills. Why? Why are they singing songs? I mean, I know all of you love to just break into karaoke at random times during the week, like when you're in stores or like when you're like at work. I know all of you do it, okay? Don't doubt it. But why are they just singing? And the reason is that because they understood the importance of preparing their mind and heart for worship. Here's what I mean by that. I love Christmas time. I love Christmas Day. I also love Christmas time. I love the DMC season. And before I go any further, do not email me or text me on how it's all commercialized now. I understand that. Okay? But I love the DMC season. I just love the preparation. And yet, if you'll notice, and I think this is so cool, that even though it's become commercialized, we cannot question the fact that there's just something in the spirit of people which has carried throughout the years of the fact that Jesus was born and that we're celebrating that, which is just cool to see. And just in the same way, they are preparing their hearts. They know they're going to the Feast of Tabernacles. They know they're going to go there. They know they're going to celebrate God's provision. And they don't wait till they get into the room to start celebrating and then go, oh, I need to flick the switch to start worshiping. They don't do that. They, hours and hours and hours before, as they're going up the hill, they're like, you know what? We're going to be worshiping soon. Let's get our minds and our hearts in gear to worship. And this is what the Songs of Ascent are about. So from Psalms 120 to 134, there's just these psalms. And if you're wondering about something to read for your Bible time this week, these are incredible. Like, they're short, they're concise, and there's just so much theology. And all that they're talking about is what God has provided for them. Let me give you some examples. In chapter 120, they praise him that he has provided deliverance for them. In chapter 121, they praise him that he has provided help for them. In 122, he has provided peace for them. In 123, he's provided mercy for them. In 126, he's provided escape. In 125, he's provided protection. Have we found any that any of us need in this room right now yet? 126, he provides everything that is material that we have. In 127 and 120, he provides relationally. Your spouse is a gift from God. Your siblings are a gift from God. Your parents are a gift from God. And I know that sometimes it doesn't feel like that, but there's a reason that God has put you into the family that you're in. Side note. 129, he has provided victory. 130, he has provided hope. 131, he's provided peace and quiet. 132, he's provided a home, a city, Jerusalem, where they can celebrate. 133, he provides unity. And 134 is an overall psalm that just, man, praise him for his provision. Okay, so what does this have to do with us? As I said, I read through these passages for my quiet time about 2 months ago, and I'm just going to be honest, I was just cut to the core. Because instantly, as I'm reading these, the first thought that pops into my head is, how many times on Sunday morning am I halfway through singing the first song or the last song before my heart and mind are in gear to worship the Lord? Or how many times am I already on my way home from Sunday morning, never having put my heart and mind in gear to worship the Lord? I mean, and I was just cut. I was convicted. And yet it's been cool because ever since then, like on the way to church, it's like, okay, God, I don't know what you want to teach me today, but I want my mind to be in gear. I want my heart to be in gear. So I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe your Sunday morning looks like 4 a.m., you're up floating around the room memorizing scripture. Maybe. And if that's it, and if that's you, I want to meet you after the service because I want to find out how you do it. Okay? Probably not, though. But like just simple, practical, not even like at the house, but maybe like on the car ride in, listening to music, listening to worship music, and singing along. Mom and dad, your kids already know that you sing. It's okay to do that in the car. Okay? That's fine. Maybe pray as a family. Like, God, we are messed up. Guys, I was reminded this morning, I am human and I mess up all the time. And yet my heart and mind were in gear so that instantly God said, yes, you messed up. Yes, you did not do the right thing. But you are forgiven. I'm going to show you grace. What would Sunday morning be like if you were preparing your heart and mind as you came to worship the Lord? So that's awesome, right? I mean, that's incredible. That God provides the songs of ascent. Great. And we could just stop there. But there's a problem. Because each year as they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the Israelites are subconsciously, and I cannot help but think that some of them had to know throughout the years that this provision that they're constantly thanking God for, the past, the present, and the future, is all temporary. I mean, think about it. They praise God for what he did for his people in the wilderness. The manna wouldn't last. It's out for a day, and then it would vanish. The water from the rock, well, that was cool, except it would go away. They had to leave. And even the freedom that God provided for them was eventually turned into bondage to other nations. And I can't help but think that throughout the years, even the provisions of the songs of ascent that they sing about are temporary. Because, I mean, let's be honest. There are times when, man, I am just overcome with peace. It's like, man, God, you're awesome. This morning, like, I love preaching, but this morning, this was not a morning of peace. Okay? It just wasn't. It's temporary. And so, like, as you look at this, like, are we to say that God is messed up? That God can only give us temporary things? And as a matter of fact, no. But in his love, God is helping his people and us to see that nothing in this world can satisfy you. Everything that we have talked about up until this point is great, is awesome, is great for us to enjoy being in God's creation. It's not going to satisfy. And if that were not enough, the prophet Zechariah, one of the last books of the Old Testament, would prophesy in Zechariah 14:16 that everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. So that wasn't enough. That the feast is a reminder of temporary provision, that these provisions, man, God, these are awesome, but they just keep going away. The booth is now this reminder that this King is coming, but he's not here. This King is coming, but he's not here. The offspring is coming, but he's not here. And then 400 years of silence, and enter Jesus Christ. The offspring. And the provision that the Israelites knew were temporary, and we know to be temporary, the manna, the bread, food, the water, the freedom, would finally find its completion in Christ. John says it so well in his gospel. In John 6:31, the Jews are talking to him. They say, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." If you don't leave with anything else today, do not be like the Jews who just want something that's temporary. Because I would hate for you to leave here this morning thinking that you can find satisfaction in something other than Jesus. It's not going to satisfy. Food will not satisfy. Relationships will not satisfy. Love will not satisfy. Acceptance will not satisfy. People will not satisfy. Hobbies will not satisfy. Objects will not satisfy. Notoriety will not satisfy. None of it satisfies. And these Jews are saying, yeah, we want that stuff. Can you imagine Jesus standing there going, "No, that's not the point. I'm the point. I'm the one who can satisfy you. I'm the one who can make your life actually fill a purpose." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." And then a little bit further in chapter 7, it says, "And after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking him." When did all of this happen? Verse 2. "Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand." Skipping down to verse 37. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Jesus came and lived and died and rose again so that you may have life. Satisfied, provided for, Jesus. Remember I said at the beginning that this service only had one thing in mind: to prepare us to worship Jesus. And what better time to think about this than the week before Easter? The week as we prepare to celebrate the empty grave, the offspring, the true and perfect provision of God who came down for each one of you. And man, I just don't want any of you to leave this room trying to find satisfaction in something other than God. The week before Easter is a perfect time to prepare our hearts, just like the Israelites sang the songs of ascent, to praise God for his provision of the offspring, his son, Jesus Christ. Prepare your hearts and your minds this week, because the cross is coming on Friday, but the serpent's head is about to be crushed. Let's pray. Father, you are good. God, you provide. God, we thank you for all the provisions that you have just poured out on us day after day, our health, our material possessions, our friendships. And yet, God, if we're honest with ourselves, Lord, we know that none of that can satisfy. We know that we've gone to those wells and that they are empty.